Please be seated. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. There is a bit of serendipity in our returning to in-person worship on what is commonly thought to be the birthday of the church. In fact, the events we heard about in the book of Acts this morning took place while the disciples were celebrating the Jewish version of that very feast, marking the day that Yahweh gave the Torah to the entire nation of Israel, assembled at Mount Sinai. So Pentecost marks beginnings in both the Hebrew and Christian traditions, the gift of law to the Israelites, and the gift of the Holy Spirit to Christianity. And here we are this morning for the first time in over a year, celebrating that. For the folks attending what turned out to be that first Christian Pentecost, they were approaching the day much as many Christians approach it today. They were common people, drawn from many different parts of the world, speaking many different languages, all gathered there to observe the Jewish feast day as they were accustomed to do. They were celebrating a tradition. They were gathered from all parts of the world, and they were there celebrating a tradition, but they were not expecting to receive the sevenfold gifts of the Holy Spirit that day. Nor were they expecting the bursting seeds of the creation of a new movement, which would come to be known as Christianity. So why do you think the giving of the Holy Spirit is considered the birthday of the church? Why isn't it, say, Christmas, when Jesus was born? Or why isn't it on Easter, when Jesus conquered death? I want to propose what may seem like an unusual answer. Those aren't considered the birthdays of the church because Jesus wasn't born, and he certainly didn't die to start a church. Jesus devoted his life to starting a movement, a revolutionary movement rooted in his life and in his teachings that was meant to give a glimpse of heaven on earth even during our lifetimes. But in the 4th century, the Roman Emperor Constantine became a Christian. He urged and even forced his people to become Christians. The movement started by Jesus was adopted by the very culture that Jesus came to challenge. And that became the paradigm for Christian growth for the next 19 centuries. And ever since that time, we, Jesus' followers, have gradually lost sight of that countercultural movement, the excitement of something unknown that relies on the gift of the Holy Spirit to keep it alive. And instead, we've insisted on establishing an institutional church. The word church can have a number of meanings. It can refer to a building. It can refer to a community of people who claim that building is the home base of their participation in the Jesus movement. And it can relate to a particular subset of Jesus' followers, the Episcopal Church, the United Church of Christ, the Roman Catholic Church. Or more broadly, it can refer to the church universal, the collection of all of the institutions in the world that claim to be followers of Jesus. But this morning I want to consider that second sense of church, the community of people who claim a building or a particular location as a base of their participation in that movement that Jesus came to bring. We often refer to a community like this as a congregation or a parish. And on this Pentecost morning, I'd like to share with you an alternative vision for what the institutional church can become. It's a vision of the church as the body of Christ, a beloved community of Jesus' followers, the vision that Jesus originally had for his band of followers. This vision is rooted in a definition of parish or congregation that came out of a number of years of work across the Episcopal Church. Consider what St. James might look like as a community of theological imagination, fed by word and sacrament, empowering disciples and apostles in furthering God's mission. Let me repeat that. A community of theological imagination, fed by word and sacrament, empowering disciples and apostles in furthering God's mission. Let's take a few moments to unpack those words. A community of theological imagination. We might be frightened or intimidated by the word theological in front of the word imagination. We shouldn't be. One of the things I remember verbatim from my seminary days was Professor Anna Williams warning us never to demean our congregations by assuming that they can't do theology. When you hear that fancy word theology, I always suggest remembering the simple words of St. Anselm, who can give the best definition of it. Three words: faith, seeking, understanding. That's all it is. Theology is nothing other than what we do when we pray or simply think about God. It's embracing our faith in God's merciful love and working to understand it more fully. So a community of theological imagination is simply a community of Jesus' followers that is trying to understand our relationship to God in Jesus Christ and to live into that relationship more deeply. One of my favorite verses in our Book of Common Prayer, drawn from Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 actually, is one of the benedictions of evening prayer. It begins, "Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ever ask or imagine." The prophet Joel captured this spirit in the passage quoted in Acts this morning. "In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even upon my slaves, both men and women. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." What a charge for the world to bring heaven to earth. And that, my friends, is Jesus' hope for his followers. Take a look at the book of Acts this morning. A rush of a violent wind filled the house where they were sitting. Tongues of fire on everybody there. There are signs of the Spirit. The Hebrew word is ruach, or breath. We saw that breath at work in the story about the Valley of the Dry Bones in Ezekiel this morning. Those bones were dried up and lifeless and worthless. Until when? Until the human, powered by God, breathed breath into them. And then they came to life. And then they were useful to each other and to God. That is what Pentecost is all about. The breathing of new life, the opening of new possibilities not previously imagined. Beyond the flames, we see people speaking in languages that they've never studied or spoken, and other people hearing their own native languages from people who don't speak them. And what are they hearing? They are hearing about God's deeds of power. Ask yourselves, when was the last time we really dreamed about our congregation? I mean, really dreamed things that we couldn't ask or imagine. I remember I was facilitating a vestry retreat at a church that will go unnamed a year or so ago, and I asked that question of them. Anybody in management, you've heard of BHAGs? big, hairy, audacious goals. It's a corporate thing. I said, what's your behalf for this parish? And what I got back was replacing the front steps. And I really wanted to cry, but we worked through that. Big dreams. Don't be afraid to dream them. That's what the Holy Spirit calls us to do, especially on this day. Fed by word and sacrament, for more than a year, we've experienced the sacrament of Eucharist mostly spiritually, and more recently, drive-through, but without our accustomed elements of bread and wine. That's changed in the past several weeks, although to be sure, with different customs, and we'll continue to experience those different customs even today. In this visionary understanding of what a congregation is, we acknowledge the importance of being fed spiritually and intellectually, not only to sustain us in our fellowship as a beloved community, but to strengthen us to identify and enter into the work to which Jesus calls us outside of these walls. Third, empowering disciples and apostles. It's good for us to be fed regularly by word and sacrament. But for far too long, we've been lulled into the belief that our Christian involvement and commitment can be fulfilled in large part by coming to church. And don't get me wrong, that is super important and a great start and an integral part to what it is to be a practicing Christian. But it's only a start. As that wise sage, Garrison Keillor, wisely observed, sitting in a church doesn't make us a Christian any more than standing in our garage would turn us into a car. It takes more work than that. Jesus called ordinary people to be his disciples, to stay with him and learn by his teachings and example what it meant to be one of his followers. Remember, Jesus never called us to worship. You ever read that in the Bible? What did Jesus ask us to do? Follow him. Follow me, Jesus says numerous times. He never asked us to worship. And then he commissioned them to be apostles, folks who went out from home base and by their words and their manner of life proclaimed to the world what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. In order to reclaim the power of that movement that Jesus started, it's important not only for each of us to claim our status as theologians, but for us to realize that as members of the body of Christ, each of us has a role to play as a disciple who learns and an apostle who brings it out in the Jesus movement. Jesus himself gave the charge in this morning's gospel. You also are to testify because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, we don't, to be sure, have all the same role. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, not everyone has the same gifts. And each of us share our own unique set of gifts, but all of them necessary to the full body of Christ, all of them given by God and coming from that one Spirit that we celebrate today. But as Paul writes elsewhere, it takes us coming together, sharing our individual gifts, pooling our gifts for ministry in a synergistic way that brings us together into that one body to which we are called and which people on the outside then recognize as the body of Christ. And then Jesus added this, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. That's Jesus' promise that revelation didn't end when the institutional church decided to close the canon of Scripture. Jesus continues to speak to us through the Spirit to this day. And that's what our celebration today is all about, being open to that continuing voice of God. What about furthering God's mission? We need to remember, particularly as we come together for the first time today, and it is so good for us to be together, that individual congregations have no mission of their own. No matter how grand their buildings or how important they may think they are. There is only one mission, and that's God's mission, as we understand it, to be proclaimed by Jesus the Christ in his life and teachings. Like individuals who have individual charisms, but must work together to become the body of Christ, some congregations have unique charisms based upon the individuals that comprise them, and the gifts that we bring together. So this morning, I think the Spirit is asking the body of Christ at St. James, what are those teachings of Jesus to which we need to give more attention? Who and what is God calling us to be in Glastonbury, in the greater Hartford community? It is work that is ever changing, and it's work that is never done in this earthly life. On that first Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended on those early followers and opened their eyes to the possibilities that God set before them, leading to a movement that changed the course of history. On this Pentecost Sunday, 2021, as we finally begin to return to our worship together under one roof, let us pray that the Holy Spirit will visit us anew, giving us a renewed sense of the mission that Jesus proclaimed. Let us pray that this Pentecost will serve not only as a commemoration of a miraculous event in the distant past, but that it may serve as a catalyst for sowing the seeds of the promised future and hope to which Jesus calls us. And now, glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen.